When we search the scriptures, we find that the Bible uses various illustrations in effort to teach us spiritual truths, and there are many comparisons in the New Testament regarding children versus men. And when we study the difference between children and adults, the Bible is teaching us a spiritual application. The Bible teaches us in many verses that we're to be like children. In other passages, it talks about being like men. We can read, for example, that Jesus said, as Jeff read in the scripture reading, that we're to be converted, to become as little children, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In another place, Paul wrote, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So which one is it? Are we to be like children or are we to be like adults? Well, when we search the scriptures, what we find that is that some things we're to be like children and we're not to be like men. We're not to be like adults, physically speaking. And some things we're to be like men and not like children. And actually that was our context in Matthew 18. We're to be humble like children, which we'll look at in the next slide. And so here's the contrast made in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, where Paul said, "Be not children in understanding, be it in malice be children." And so here's one of those ways we're to be like children. But in understanding, he said, be men or mature, be adult. We have to always examine ourselves and consider how we're acting. I made the statement here, we usually act our spiritual age. The reason why I put usually is because sometimes an individual who might be spiritually mature might have an unusual relapse and act kind of childish. Doesn't happen frequently, but it could happen, and momentarily they could do something that's out of character for them. But that's not their usual behavior when they're spiritually mature. And this is what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 7, verse 20. He said, "By their fruits you shall know them." By their conduct, by their behavior, by the things they say and do, you shall know them. Whether they're spiritually immature or spiritually mature. I remember when I was growing up, sometimes I got a little older and I was acting like a child, and my mama would say, "Act your age." Well, you can say that to people in the physical sense, "Act your age." But don't say that to people spiritually, "Act your age," because sometimes you don't want them to act their age. And so what you need to say spiritually is sometimes you need to grow up. You need to act more mature, spiritually speaking. And so when we consider the contrast, we're going to begin by looking at how we're to be as children and not as men. And then after we looked at a few slides, we'll consider how we're to be men and not be like children. So when we think about being humble as a child, that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 18 in that context when he said we need to be converted and become as or like little children or we won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so he said, "Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So we're to be humble, we're to be innocent, we're to be pure. These are characteristics of a child. Here's a picture of a young person who's just opening themselves up with all innocency. And spiritually, we're to be like that. Remember in David's prayer to God, he said, "Know me, O God. Search my heart." He's opening himself up to God's, for God's inner examination. And he says, "See that there's no wickedness in me." In that sense, it was just pure innocence on his part as he was opening himself up unto God. But there's another way that man opens himself up and sticks out his chest. And it's not spiritual at all. It's a manifestation of pride. And it manifests their guilt and how they're spotted by the world. And the very opposite of humble, you see, is being proud. And that's why in this context we're to be like children, humble, and we're not to be like men, because men are known to be kind of on the side of arrogance. And so James referred to this as that which God resists. God gives grace to us so that we could change, we could be converted, become like little children humble, because God resists the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble. The contrast, pride, humility, and the only way we're going to submit to God and do His will and be innocent and pure is to submit to His will, which means humility. It's like Jesus, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the cross. He became obedient unto death. A true humility is going to cause an individual to be totally faithful to God and not yield, not bend, not compromise to the will of God. It's the arrogant individual who thinks that we can make compromises. And so, humble yourselves, submit yourselves. Really, terms used interchangeably, because God resists the proud. And so, submit yourselves, therefore, to God and resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. And so, pride, you see, is what goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. These are men who profess themselves to be wise, as Paul wrote in Romans 1, verse 22, but they become fools in doing so because they're trusting in themselves and not in God. The wisdom literature says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. In other words, this is like Matthew 7:20, by their fruits you shall know them. It doesn't matter if we're talking about children or if we're talking about adults. We're to be like children in the regard of desiring knowledge. Children are always tugging on our pant legs and saying, Daddy, why? They're pulling on Mama's skirt. Mama, why? They want to learn everything. And that's why Peter wrote that as newborn babes that we ought to desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word. Why? That we may grow thereby. It's like the little baby that's crying out for its milk, and it's not ashamed to let you know they want their milk. You know, Timothy, Paul said, from a child, he said, you knew the Holy Scriptures. We can teach children. They want to know. They desire to know. Not only did young Timothy know the kings and the prophets, not only did he know the judges, he knew the Scriptures, and there's a world of difference between those two. We need to know what the Bible says. And from a child, Timothy was able to know the Scriptures. We should never underestimate what children are willing to learn. And so we need to take advantage of their younger years when they have a great desire to build a great foundation of faith, like Timothy had. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness and be filled by it. Children don't want to miss out a drop of that milk when they get their opportunity. They're curious. And it's a desire to know and to learn. And that is a powerful skill for people at every age. Children want to grow. They want to learn. That's how we're to be like children. Sometimes when we get older, we think we know it all. And we don't have that interest. We don't have that hungering and that thirsting. Why should I study over here? I already know what it has to say. That's the arrogance that we're not to be like. And that's why Paul said, you know your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh. They may have great intellect physically, and sometimes they lean on that intellect, that skill, that knowledge that they have of this world. And they trust in that, and they don't think they really need to continue to study and meditate on the Word of God and pray for wisdom. And so not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, after the flesh are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Maybe somebody doesn't have a great secular education, so they're not highly regarded or looked up to by people in the world. But they've been studying their Bible all their life. And they have the equivalent of any scholar in the secular realm that you can imagine. The people who many times the world doesn't think is able to have or possess great knowledge is many times the individual who has the greatest knowledge of all. Remember in the Lord's Prayer to the Father, how when he was revealing God's truth, and in his prayer he thanked the Father because he said that the Father had hid the knowledge of God's will from the so-called wise and the so-called prudent, and he revealed them unto babes. It's not that they were literal physical babes, but they were considered that by people of the world, insignificant unworthy, not able to possess great knowledge. But yet they were the wisest individuals of all. We're to be like children in the sense that we are totally submissive to our Father. Whatever He instructs us to do, whether it makes sense to us or not, maybe it's not in harmony with what we've been taught in our younger days, but God knows best, and therefore we're going to do things His way. And that's what the Hebrew writer was trying to express to the Hebrew Christians that weren't growing spiritually as they should have. And he said that we have had fathers of our flesh or physical fathers which corrected us. And we gave them reverence when they corrected us. They always helped us to get things straight and right when we did something that wasn't correct, physically speaking. We reverenced them for that. How much rather then, he said, should we be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? And so whenever the Father in heaven corrects us through human agency, through His agents, His ministers and servants who help us to do His will, we should humble ourselves and be in subjection to God's Word. And it's interesting when you think about how a good parent teaches the children, brings them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, which also teaches them patience and kindness to help them to learn everything in a physical context, that the father teaches the son everything right. Doesn't matter where the child may go off in the wrong direction, the father patiently understands that's what young kids do, and so they help correct them and they instruct them and correct them in the right way to draw things, maybe to make things, whatever. They always teach them the right way. Everything. The father doesn't say, well, he got some things wrong here, some things wrong here. I'll only help him over here. No. If you're a good father, you're going to help correct him in everything he did that was wrong. So anything worth doing is worth doing right. We know that physically, but we don't always apply the same principle spiritually. Kind and lovingly, fathers and mothers teach their children God's will. Now, when we think like a man, we think we can make compromises. We think we can fudge a little here, tolerate some error here or there. It's no big deal. The Corinthians, in their immature thinking, were actually possessing this mindset in 1 Corinthians 5. You remember in verse 1 of the 5th chapter, Paul said that it was commonly reported that there was fornication among them. Such fornication that's not even accepted in the world, that a man should have his father's wife. And so they were tolerant of it. They were puffed up, Paul said, and they had not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from them. He told them in verse 9, I already wrote an epistle unto you, not to have fellowship or company with fornicators. But they were tolerating it and allowing it to continue. And so he told them to keep the feast not with old leaven, leaven of malice and wickedness, ill will and anything that deviates from God's word, that's wickedness. But they're to keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Sincerity being the opposite of malice, and truth being the opposite of wickedness. And so they were to correct that and not be so presumptuous or rebellious to God's word. In 2 Peter 2, when we read about those who deviate from the will of God, in verse 9, Peter had just said that the Lord knows how to deliver the just out of temptations and to deliver the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Then verse 10 says, but chiefly them, those who are unjust, chiefly them that walk after the flesh, that's how we're not to be as men, trusting in self rather than in God, but being dependent. We have to be dependent like a child. These people aren't dependent upon God. They're only dependent upon themselves. They walk after the flesh. And therefore they despise government. They're presumptuous and they're self-willed. And they're not ashamed to speak evil of those who would try to direct them to do God's will. We're to have a trusting faith. Like I mentioned, dependent wholly upon God. In 1 Kings chapter 3, we read about Solomon becoming king. David had just told him in chapter 2 he was about to die. He dies in the middle of the chapter, of the second chapter of 1 Kings. And now he begins his reign. And this is the prayer that Solomon prayed. He said, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. And that's his feeling with this awesome responsibility. And he says, it's a manifestation of humility, you see. I know not how to go out or to come in regard to taking this authority over all the people of God, all of Israel. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, rule thy people, that I may discern between good and evil. And so it's like humbling ourselves as a little child, praying for wisdom. That's what he's doing here. And that's what James 1 verse 5 tells us. This ought to be our attitude. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally unto all men and upbraideth not. He will not withhold this blessing of wisdom if we seek it with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. But in order to do it properly, we, like Solomon, have to be like the little child who prays and believes that God will help them if they do their part. And we can't ever underestimate the wisdom that God will bless us with. Here's a picture of the child doing a math solving a math problem. I don't know what any of that means. And yet he knows what it means. Children can learn. Children can speak plurality of languages. It's amazing what children are able to do when people take the time to teach them and help them. And God will help us if we lean on Him and we receive the blessings from above and learning. But the men, you see, we're not to be as men who, again, trust in their own wisdom. They trust in the physical education maybe they've had, the experience they have in this physical job that they've done all their life, and they think they can carry all of that over exactly just as they did it physically in the spiritual realm. Well, they can use that experience in many ways in the kingdom of God, but not all things are equal when you compare the two. And so, the wisdom literature says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but the one who walks wisely, the one who's spiritually mature and has humbled themselves as a child, they're the one who's going to be delivered. We can't be blind. And when we're talking about when the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch, we're not talking about somebody who's not able to learn. We're talking about people who are unwilling to learn. And the reason why they are unwilling to learn, the reason why they are blind to the truth, is because they don't want to see it. It's kind of like the guy who said, I can't see. And the person asked him why. And he said, I've got my eyes closed. That's the way it is sometimes. They won't open their eyes. They won't open their ears. They won't open their hearts to the Word of God. And so Jesus talked about those people. They hear his sayings, but they do not do them. And therefore they're likened unto the foolish man. They're not like the one who walks wisely, who hears and obeys and builds his house on the rock of truth. And so we're told not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. Otherwise we just deceive ourselves. We're to be like children when it comes to having no malice. In malice be ye children. No malice. You have to be taught malice. You have to be taught hatred. You have to be taught prejudice. Little kids, they play together. They love any kid that comes into the field, they accept them with arms wide open. And then when they get older, not so much. Why? They've been taught the way of man. And so, in understanding we're to be men, but in malice we're to be children. We're all to be united. The Bible teaches us to be of like mind, to be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the effort we're to put forth, to glorify God, working together, hand in hand, side by side, down the straight and narrow way of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches us. That's what children are willing to do. With men, not so much. They're looking at things physically, and then they're making their judgments physically. And that's why when we become a child of God, Peter said that we're to lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Remember how we started at the beginning with the little girl opening up her arms and just showing her purity and innocence and willing to do whatever is the right thing to do and do it with joy. Sometimes we lose that and we have to get rid of all the baggage. And we have to learn not to make these physical judgments that we've been taught to make through the years. And that's why Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, that we're not to judge according to appearance, but we are to judge righteous judgment. Because man's taught to just look and to make judgments by what appears to be, what looks to be physically. To show you how devastating it can be, even the prophet Samuel made this mistake at the house of Jesse in 1 Samuel 16. He went there to anoint for Israel a king. He saw all of Jesse's sons come before him, and they were all the older sons. And then when he saw Eliab, who was the oldest, and he was evidently tall, dark, and handsome, he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Do you remember what God said to Samuel at that time? "Look not at his appearance, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the heart." Don't look at the height of his stature. Don't look at the color of his hair, or things of that nature, his age, whatever. Judge righteous judgment, character, quality. That's what God's considering. And so Samuel had to learn a tough lesson. You know, compare that with the opposite here in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. It says, we Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't go by what we look at, what we see physically. We judge righteous judgment, which means we walk by faith, the faith that comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We judge everything by God's word, not by the green eye of envy or what we've been taught physically. We don't look at things that way. We look not at things that are temporal. We make our emphasis on things that are eternal or spiritual, from above and not from below. There's a great contrast between the two. In 1 Corinthians 3, the Corinthians were very carnal. They were referred to as babes on various occasions. And that's why it caused their carnality, this envy, the strife, the divisions. Because they were walking as men. Not like children who follow the leader. In the very first chapter, he said, "I beseech you, brethren, that there be no divisions among you. Be of the same mind, be of the same judgment. For I heard of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you." That's what divisions cause. Divisions cause contentions. And so that's why we all have to humble ourselves and seek the Lord's will and not our own will, and judge things according to his standard, not ours. In James 2, they were manifesting respect of persons. They were told not to do that. The poor man came in his vile raiment. They told him to go sit over there. And then the rich man came in his gay clothing, and they gave him the chief seats. And they became respecter of persons. And verse 9 of the text says they became transgressors of the law and were guilty of sin. And so again, a child, he doesn't look at things like that, but men do. And so now let's consider how we are to be mature spiritually, and not childish. Well, to be mature, we have to be stable. We have to be grounded in the Word of God. It's going to take time to get that way. We know that. When we have babies, it takes time to teach them to be strong and to have strength and balance and things of that nature. Back in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, "Who shall he teach knowledge? And who shall he make to understand doctrine or teaching? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." In other words, now they can eat steak and potatoes. They can feed on the strong food, the food you have to chew. It takes a while before a child can grow up and eat that. That's the person, spiritually speaking, who's going to be able to know, have knowledge, and be able to understand the teaching of the Word of God. The Hebrew writer made the same analogy in the New Testament. The Hebrews were not growing like they should have. They were being tossed a little bit. The Hebrew writer said, by the time you ought to be teachers, you should have matured to the point that now you don't have to be taught, but now you can teach. He said, you have need that someone teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And he said, you are in need of milk and not strong meat. Because, verse 13 says, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who are mature over here. They're of full age, spiritually speaking. And so, somebody who's of full age, spiritually speaking, is not necessarily full age, physically speaking. That's important for us. Because here's where we might make a mistake. You have a brother in Christ who's up in age. We automatically look at him and think, now that guy, he's sound. He's got strong foothold on the Word of God. That's not necessarily so. Physically, he's old, but it doesn't mean that he's old spiritually. Let me show you who is a full age spiritually. Strong meat belong to them that are of full age, mature in the faith, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have the ability to know right from wrong. And sometimes people are older physically, and sometimes preachers older physically do not know the difference between right and wrong. And that's why you have false teachers. And so we're to be mature, and I want you to notice the contrast that Paul made in Ephesians 4 when he wrote to these Christians who were in the process of growing, and Paul was encouraging them. He told them that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. That's people who are not sound, they're not stable, they're not well grounded in the faith. They get tossed to and fro. They're from here, and then they get tossed here, they tossed here, they tossed there. Sometimes we're a little deceived when somebody comes along and they bind something that God hasn't bound, and we think, oh, that person's really conservative, because they really hold some strong positions. That's really not the right way to look at it. The right way to look at it is, if they're binding something that God hasn't bound, then they're teaching error and they're committing sin. And the reason why they're doing it is because they're not stable and they're not grounded. They're not correct in how to establish Bible authority. It actually is a manifestation of spiritual immaturity. And so we're not to be tossed to or fro in any direction. Not only does a false teacher loose where God hasn't loosed, a false teacher also binds where God hasn't bound. And the reason why the problem exists is because of inability to rightly divide the word of truth. So, we're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things. Grow up, we're talking about the person who's mature now. They have grown up and they can speak the truth in all things, the hard things as well as the easy things. That's the person who's mature. That's the person who is teaching the young that they need to grow up into all things, into him who's the head, even Christ. Because love, dear ones, love for God, love for ourselves, love for the brethren, does not rejoice in lawlessness, but love rejoices in the truth, the Bible says. We want to speak the truth and love in all things. We're not to be childish, easily misled, tossed to and fro. Paul couldn't speak to the Corinthians as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. And that's the difference between the mature and the immature. He had to feed them with milk and not with meat. They weren't able to handle it. And so we need to realize in the body of Christ, yes, there's going to be members of the church sometimes that fall into this category. We should never lose our patience with them. We should always continue to be kind, but we also need to continue to encourage them to press on and to grow up in him in all things, realizing how bad they really need us. And therefore, our kindness and patience needs to be exercised, just as we talked a moment ago with the father who's teaching that son And we mentioned how anything worth doing needs to be done right. And to be mature is to be a workman, a workwoman, a working adult, knowing the responsibility, the obligation, the duty that's necessary to handle aright the word of truth. A moment ago when we looked at Matthew's account, when Jesus talked about the wise versus the foolish, and he spoke of how the wise man, he's going to hear the word of God and do it. The foolish man hears God's word but doeth it not. Well, here in Luke's account, he says that this wise man is like a man which built his house and dig deep to lay the foundation on a rock. And that's the rock of truth. And so sometimes you have to dig deep, and when you're a man, you'll also burn the midnight oil, and you'll study whenever you can. You'll want to dig deep, and you'll have the truth. And not only will you know the truth, but you'll keep working at it so that you can explain it. Not only do you eat the meat, but you also know how to cut it up into small pieces, so those people who are growing up in maturity will be able to eat those small pieces of meat until they can eat larger pieces of meat. You'll know how to, it's like one fella said, you know how to shuck the corn and lay it down so the calves can eat it. That's what we want to do. We want to break it down for everybody to understand. Childish. People can be misled. They can be deceived. We talk about those who deceive the hearts of the simple. They're uneducated. They're unstable. Some translations say the naive, the gullible, the unsuspecting. Children are like that. They're easily deceived. And they think that everybody should be accepted and everybody should be tolerated. And that's not what the context here is talking about. It's talking about marking certain ones. It's talking about avoiding certain ones who would teach anything contrary to the teaching of Christ. They're causing division. They're causing offenses. They're causing contentions, as we talked about earlier. The Corinthians were guilty of that in 1 Corinthians 15 regarding the false teachers on the resurrection. Evil companions, corrupt good morals. Paul said, be not deceived. And so children, young individuals, they're drawn away after their own lust and enticed, and they're not walking by faith, and they can make great mistakes like the Corinthians did in 1 Corinthians 15. And so we're to grow. And not only are we to continue to grow, we're to continue to grow to the point that we can understand hard things. We're to grow up in Him into all things, and that is the hard things, some things that are hard to be understood. God wants us to come to understand those things. Don't let anybody tell you different. He wants us not only to come to understand those things, He wants us to be able to articulate our position, because otherwise we're going to be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from our own steadfastness. But He said, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge. We're to grow to the point that, notice what Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. We're to be able to give an answer, the Bible says, all of us. He's not talking to just preachers there. Our speech is to be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we might know how we ought to answer every man. The Bible tells us we ought to be able to explain our position. We're to grow and learn the hard things so we can be of like mind. We can all be one, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But too many times, people gain a little knowledge, basic fundamental truths. They know, okay, I think I found the truth. I'm just going to rest on my laurels now and just continue as I am at this point outward. Well, sometimes that's just you're stagnant. You're not continuing to grow. And that's the thinking of a child. Good enough, I'm satisfied, whatever, status quo. This is the mindset of the immature. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away that stuff. We're not to be children in our understanding. Malice be children, yeah, but in our understanding be men. Too many are satisfied with a little entertainment, a little someone who can hold our attention, but we're not demanding the truth. And sometimes we're not where we should be spiritually because we're not mature in our thinking. Being mature means to be spiritual. It means to help restore those who have fallen. That's bearing their burdens. When you restore something physically, you want everything to be right. There's no compromise there. There's no meeting halfway. In the Lord's church, too many times people want to meet somebody halfway. Well, we'll make a partial surrender here. We'll compromise some things. We'll tolerate a little bit. As long as you meet me halfway. Well, that's how you work deals in the world. But that's not the way you do things in the Lord's church. The father who teaches his son right teaches his son everything right. He doesn't say, oh, we're going to overlook a few things here. We try to teach him lovingly and kindly everything. So there's a difference between helping and enabling. And too many times there's too much enabling taking place in the Lord's church. If we're spiritual, we're going to restore such a one. If we're going to make a compromise anywhere, we're not spiritual. We're not restoring. Paul talked about those who need to be served. And we understand all people need to be served. Little babies need to be served. Mamas know that. Daddies know that. And they are willing to serve. Jesus knew the world needs service. I came not to be served, but to serve, he said. To be a minister to all. And so we know there are people who need us. And what we need to do is realize that when we first become a Christian, we're in need. And we need to seek help. But we're going to want, if we're going to serve God and serve one another, we're going to want to grow so that we can become the person who's the server instead of the servant instead of the person who needs the service. Paul manifested this attitude. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I won't be burdensome to you. I don't seek yours, but I seek you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so you can see how the older help out the younger so that the younger, they can become established to help out others. Paul said the strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and are not to please themselves. They're to please their neighbor for their good to edification. Everything that the strong do, they do to build up the weak so that they can be strong to help others then that come along that are weak. And so there's two kinds of Christians, those who help and those who need help. And we understand there are those who need help. There's nothing wrong with that if it's in its right context. But we want to become helpers as soon as we can. And so we're going to work. We're going to work hard to be what we ought to be. In James 3, verses 13 to 17, the contrast is made between the two. Beginning in verse 13, it talks about the wise man. He's going to show out of his good works his wisdom. Then he makes the contrast in verses 14 to 16, and then he comes back to verse 17 talking about the wise man again. The person who's not wise is impulse driven, and they have all these issues, and it's sensual, it's earthly, it's devilish, it's every evil work. Here's a picture of an adult engaged in activity, gossip or something of that nature, and it's just manifesting her childish behavior, passing along some kind of gossip or something of that nature. And so here's an adult that's acting like a child. Here's a principle in Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Here is foolishness bound in the heart of a child. If that is gossip going on in this conversation here. And what are you teaching the young person now? But, in contrast to this behavior, getting back to wisdom, the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. It takes prayer, it takes meditation, it takes study, it takes self-discipline, it takes growing up into Him in all things to be so self-controlled. To be mature is to love people, to love their souls, be willing to snatch them out of the fire, to help them to follow God's law. You serve people, you try to protect people, you help them to be brave, to be like men, act like men. That's what David said to Solomon just before he died in 1 Kings chapter 2. He said, I go the way of all the earth. And he said to Solomon, now you need to be strong and show thyself a man. And to be a man, dear ones, is to trust in God, which he went on to tell them to do. And that's why he prayed for wisdom in the beginning of the third chapter. He pursued God. It's growing in love for the right things. God and man and purity, right, goodness. That's where real strength is. There's no fear in that kind of love. It's made perfect or fully mature, spiritually speaking. Paul, when he wrote young Timothy, and this is his father in the faith, talking to his son in the faith, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. David manifested that strength as a very young, ruddy individual. When he saw Goliath, he said, let no man's fear because of him. They were all afraid. All the soldiers were afraid. Saul was afraid. Let no man fear because of him. I will fight against this Philistine. You know what Saul said to him in verse 33? You can't go fight against him. You're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. He was looking at it from a physical point of view. But David was looking at it from a spiritual point of view. And he told the giant, you come to me with a sword and with a shield and with a spear. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. And that's where our strength is. That's where our power is. That's where our sound mind comes from. And so Job, he had his three friends that were trying to charge him with sin. The fourth friend was a very young man, in contrast to the older men. He didn't say anything for a long time. And then Elihu said to these men, he said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid. But he's not afraid anymore, even though he's young. He's still young. He's not afraid anymore because he mustered up strength to God. And he said, I durst not show my opinion. But then when he showed his opinion, he was the only one right in the whole group. And so he was young. So physical age doesn't always mean everything. It's trust in God. It's knowledge in God. And sometimes adults in the church have the fear of little children. And that's not what we're to have. We're to do God's will no matter what. And not let other things deter us. When God, in Deuteronomy 20, Moses wrote down, God made different reasons why individuals did not have to go into warfare, engage in battle. And there were several reasons. But one of the reasons, when we look in Deuteronomy 20, is you can ask the men, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? And if anybody's fearful and faint-hearted, let them go home. Let them go home because they don't want that fear and faint-heartedness to affect the brethren and cause them to be fearful. So let them go home. And that's exactly what took place in the fight of Gideon. When he had 32,000 men to go up against 135,000, God said, you have too many. And so tell everybody who's fearful and afraid that they can go home. 22,000 men returned home. Two-thirds of his army returned home because they were fearful and afraid. Only Gideon, eventually, when it was all settled, Gideon and his 300 men put to flight 135,000. We have to trust in God, be mature spiritually speaking, be like men, because Revelation 21 verse 8 says, all the cowardly shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. We have the spiritual mature content in their needs. Here's a classic picture of older people, poor, soup and bread. There's one picture of a man praying in a bare field that's praying to God for the harvest because that's the only food he's got to depend on for the whole year, the upcoming year. So, and they were content years ago with the bare necessities, having food and raiment. They were content. They just trusted in God. But to be childish is not to be content with God's will, no matter, they want more. They want something different. In Luke 7, we have what is sometimes called the parable of the spoiled brats. That's what some people call it. It's the parable that Jesus, when he likened unto all the people who heard Jesus, or John the Baptist rather in this context, all the people heard John and they justified God being baptized unto John. Verse 28 and 30 says, and including the publicans, the tax collectors. These people were regarded as the worst of the worst. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they looked down on them. But it says that the Pharisees and the lawyers, they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, not being baptized of John. And so you have the lowly people, they're being baptized, they're justifying God. And then you have the Pharisees and the lawyers not being baptized. And so Jesus said, they are like unto children. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they're like unto children. Saying that in the marketplace where people go to set up their wares to buy and sell, and families work together, and they got the children helping out their parents get everything right and ready to go. Here's the Pharisees are like the children in the marketplace that says, hey, we piped, you didn't dance, we mourned, you didn't weep. In other words, they want to run the show. They want to set the tone. They expect you to do whatever they want you to do. That's pretty arrogant on their part. That's the way the Pharisees were. Regardless of what was the right thing, the responsible thing to do, and that is to help your family to get ready at the marketplace to sell your goods, we should be able to deter you and cause you to deviate from that, and you do what we want you to do when we say you ought to do it. That's what the Pharisees and lawyers were all about. So Jesus said, I'm going to like you to these kind of children, spoiled brats. And then how they weren't satisfied with John. They said he had a devil because he wouldn't eat and drink. Jesus came, he socialized with people, and they called him a devil too. You could never satisfy him. They just wanted their will to be done no matter what. At the end, in verse 35, Jesus said, but wisdom is justified of her children. And so he personifies wisdom as children. In Matthew's account, it says wisdom is justified of all her works. But here it's children. Wisdom is personified as children. In other words, people who are responsible, people who do the right thing, they're manifest by their lifestyle. And so you could see the difference between the Pharisees and the lawyers and all the people who are actually justifying God by being baptized. And so you can see the great contrast between children and men. You can see the contrast in the childish things and the mature things. The mature things is being stable, grounded, rooted in the Word of God, servant to others, being self-controlled, brave and strong, satisfied with God's will, knowing that you have the joy and hope of eternal life if you're faithful unto death. And therefore, this morning, dear ones, if there's someone here that's not given themselves to God yet, won't you take those first steps today? Be born again, become a newborn babe in Christ. Seek to grow in grace and His knowledge so you can be strong in the Lord and the power of His might and overcome this wicked world and the victory be yours through Jesus Christ. Have the faith that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. If you need to take those first steps today, won't you come? If you need to be restored, won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.